Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he broke the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, there was a large herd of swine feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the swineherd saw what happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God's done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
So this story is bizarre. It is bizarre if comprehensive. It's the fullest story of a healing we have in the Gospels, but it is a strange story. Jesus travels to the other side of the Galilean Sea and comes into a Gentile city, and there he's met by a man who is a raving lunatic. One diagnosis I once read said he suffered from degenerative personality disorder, whatever that means. The symptoms being is he ran around naked, he had a morbid fascination with the dead living in the tomb, he had abnormal strength breaking any bounds put on him, and he seemed to be impervious to pain, and he had multiple personalities. So there's a diagnosis for us. But the man was clearly out of his mind, the question is how many demons were possessing him? It was believed in antiquity that in order to have control over unclean spirits, you had to know the demon's name. Once you possessed the name of the spirit, you could have control over the spirit. Now, that's an interesting story because in our Hebrew scriptures, you remember the story of Moses. Moses is on Mount Sinai talking to the presence of God in the form of a burning bush and says, "Will you send me to Pharaoh? Who should I say sent me?" And the voice comes and says, "Tell the Pharaoh, I am sent you." God reveals God's name and in a sense gives Moses some authority, some power over God. We don't often see God in the Hebrew scriptures as being vulnerable. It's a story of vulnerability. And so in this story, Jesus demands of this man possessed, what is your name? What is your name? Because it was believed that your illness was directly proportionate to the number of unclean spirits that were possessing you. Mary Magdalene, you may remember, was possessed by 7 demons. And this man says, the voice, we are legion, for there are many of us. The word legion refers to the cohort of Roman troops, about 2,000 troops. In the province of Syria, which included the Galilee, at that time there were 4 legions, 24,000 troops patrolling that area. This man is possessed by many demons, many, many demons. And Jesus commands the unclean spirits, the many of them, to come out of the man effortlessly. Jesus commands the unclean spirits to come out, and the spirits began negotiating with Jesus. They say, please don't send us into the abyss, the place of emptiness. Send us into the swine. And Jesus gives them permission. And the unclean spirits leave the man, enter into the swine, and then the swine panic, jump over a cliff and drown. And so the spirits are, in effect, duped. Are duped, and they all theoretically die. Now, that's the story we have in the Gospels. For those with a more rational approach to the scriptures, those of you who are rationalists, and I know you're here, who struggle with these kinds of stories, I would suggest to you that perhaps this man actually suffered from extreme form of PTSD. That when we're talking about legions, that he may well have suffered abuse by Roman soldiers, maybe repeated abuse. And so he was out of his mind. The legion that was stationed in that part of the Galilee, interestingly enough, their standard was a boar. And so when the man says legion, he may be speaking of the abuse that he experienced repeatedly from these Roman troops. And he was out of his mind. He was out of his mind. Nevertheless, Jesus brings a healing. The man is made well. So what's going on in the story? What's going on in the story? Well, on one level, it's a story of power. It's a story of power. Jesus heals effortlessly, without much struggle. Most often, as we see stories at the time in which Jesus lived, in which there's exorcism, it takes a long time. We can envision this story where Jesus, instead of effortlessly healing this man, that it is indeed a long process of abjuring the creature to come out. We can almost see the disciples gathered behind Jesus, shouting words of encouragement, words of power. And as this man begins to find healing, he convulses, he falls to the ground, screams out, and that's what startles the pigs. It causes them to stand healed. But in this story, it's told as a story of Jesus' power. He heals without effort. And it's also a story of recognition as the evil spirits recognize Jesus and proclaim him. In the Gospels, the unclean spirits always recognize the holy before human beings do and confess him as such. But I think there's something else going on in the story. Underneath all of this sort of bizarreness, I think it's a story of culture. A story of culture. In Hebrew culture, in the time in which Jesus lived, there was a compulsion towards purity. You could not enter God's presence, who is a pure God, without yourself being pure. And so Judaism presented to people various ways in which to enter into God's presence, having been purified. Not all opportunities for impurity were sin. For example, sexual intimacy between man and woman in the family is not sinful, but it makes you impure. Menstruation is not sinful, but it made you impure. A nocturnal emission was not sinful, but it made you impure. Touching a corpse made you impure, but you had to bury your dead. And so we're not talking about sin, but contagion. When you become contaminated, and impurity entered you through contact with things defined as impure, then you had to undergo a rite of purification in order to enter into God's presence. And yet, we have Jesus deliberately entering into a place of impurity, right? I mean, this is a place filled with Gentiles, impure. Graveyard, impure. In fact, some Jews believe even to step on a grave made you impure. A man who is running around naked, impure. A man who is nuts, who's insane, impure. And lots and lots and lots of pigs. Mark says there were 2,000 of them. Seems a bit strange, a bit too many. But nevertheless. So it's a story of Jesus intentionally entering into places that are defined as impure and bringing compassion. Bringing compassion and love. Now, we are celebrating St. Albans Day, and so the challenge to the church is, where in our culture today do we find a reluctance of the church to enter into communities defined as impure or unclean? 2 generations ago, Warner and I wouldn't be here, particularly in the form of leadership. The church has done fairly well in moving beyond our racism. A generation ago, a woman would certainly not be leading this congregation. And yet Susan was here and you still stand. Generation ago, we certainly would not have a gay bishop, openly a gay bishop in Gene Robinson. And yet there had been same-sex marriages in this church, and the church still stands. So we ask the question, who are those who are defined as being unclean in our culture today? And I would suggest to you, it's trans people. Trans people. So I'll tell a story. This may be a familiar story to Gary. Gary knows a little of this history. In St. Augustine's in Santa Monica, there was a member of the congregation, Millie. Millie is a gay man who is also a transvestite. He would define himself as being queer. He was a fascinating person, and Millie was one of these people that sort of was always sort of there. And people had come to love her and to value her deeply. My first year there, once as we entered the season of Lent, Millie came into church without makeup and wearing a pair of pants and rather than a dress. And it was shocking to see her in this way. And I said, "What's the deal?" Because not a very attractive man, to tell you the truth. A very attractive woman, not an attractive man. And he said, it's Lent. Lent, we're supposed to give up something that's hard to give up. And so her Lenten discipline was to not wear a dress and not wear makeup. That was true every year. It's a rather amazing witness to the congregation. But the story I would tell you happened on Mardi Gras. We're setting up for a Mardi Gras party. People are there decorating the church for a party. The band is setting up. And the head of our Sunday school went into the ladies' room to change out of her clothes and put on her costume, and she's standing there and taking off her pantyhose and getting dressed and having a conversation with Millie. And then left the bathroom, walked about 10 paces and realized, oh wait, that's a man. And then almost immediately said, it's Millie. That's just Millie. The point of the story is how Millie came to be a member of that community. There was a group that met at the church known as Androgyny. The Androgyny group met as a support group for those who cross-dressed. And at one point, this is way before I got there, Millie had shared with that group that, she wished that there was a place that she could go to church, but knew that she was not going to be welcomed in any church. And someone said, you would be welcome at this church. And she sort of said, oh no, you're... And they said, no, they really do want you here. They really do want you here. And over time, rather rapidly, that's just me. She was seen in the fullness of who she was, and increasingly found that she didn't need that support group any longer because that whole church had become her family, her community. It's a rather amazing story, Trans people in our culture today are a very vulnerable community. And the question is are they not those that need our love? A couple weeks ago, I saw a YouTube video of the Gay Pride Parade in Pittsburgh. Perhaps some of you saw it too. There was a man who decided to go to the Gay Pride Parade in Pittsburgh, and he had a t-shirt saying, "Free Hugs." because there's a group of moms offering free hugs, and he said, there ought to be dads offer hugs. And so he got a t-shirt, and he went to the gay pride parade and just to offer hugs, just as a symbol of kindness. And if you haven't seen this video, you see this woman who runs up and hugs him. And later she was interviewed and said she had been thrown out of her house at the age of 19. And this man, just offering hugs, it was just like her dad was hugging her. And she hugged him and would not let go. Just simply would not let go. The church, the challenge for us is to hug those who feel themselves to be unlovable. And in our culture today, increasingly, I think it's to create places of safety. Places where people feel themselves deeply seen for who they are, for the fullness of who God has made them to be, and to let them know, as Jesus did, that they are not unworthy in the sight of God, but are loved, are valued, and have worth. I think it's a challenge for us. A challenge for us. But we're Christians. We're Christians. So we are always challenged to love those who feel themselves not to be lovable.